I'm Andy Bates, part of the team here at KFUO. While you hear me on the air and in podcasts, I'm also part of the team that works behind the scenes to bring you the programs like this that you value. What you hear on the air and in podcasts is just the tip of the iceberg. Listeners like you generously support everything that makes radio and podcasts happen. Administration, cutting-edge technology, software, hosts, producers, and more. You make this happen. Can we count on you to continue this support? KFUO Shareathon, now through April 5th, is a great time to show your support and make a gift or make a plan to give for a whole year. Your generosity is important and appreciated, not just by the KFUO team, but by listeners who get to hear and enjoy Christ-centered programs every day. Will you make a gift today? KFUO.org/give. KFUO.org/give.
Job, you've been demanding a hearing before God. You've said that he won't answer you, but what if he's been speaking this whole time and you just haven't recognized his voice? Well, that's the challenge Elihu brings in Job chapter 33. He finally steps forward claiming that he has something to say, something new, something perhaps Job's friends had failed to understand. Elihu insists that God does answer people, but just not always in the ways they expect. Sometimes he speaks through dreams, sometimes through suffering, and sometimes through a mediator who intercedes on our behalf. He's thinking, could it be that Job has just missed what God is doing? Well, could it be that we sometimes fail to recognize how God is working in our lives? Well, that's where we're going today as we dive into Job chapter 33. Good morning, dear saints. Blessed Epiphany. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, February 25th. You're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. And Thy Strong Word is underwritten by the good folks over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. We're so thankful for their support. You know, they not only, of course, make Thy Strong Word possible, but they also, and their main vocation is to bring the gospel to people around the world. By translating and distributing Lutheran books, over 1,600 different publications so far, 180 languages since 1992, like 6 million of them printed. Their mission equips churches and schools and even families with free Christ-centered resources and inspiring mission opportunities. So if you'd like to learn more about how they can support your outreach efforts or whether you want to learn more about how they work and maybe how you can support them, visit them online at lhfmissions.org. That's lhfmissions.org. Help them share the faith in every language. And while you're online, if you have a question or comment or any sort of thought inspired by what we're talking about today, you know I want to hear from you. thystrongword@kfuo.org. And when you write in, be sure to tell me where you're listening from, right? The town, that sort of thing. But also tell me how you're listening, because you could be listening over the air in St. Louis. You could be listening online or on demand right there at kfuo.org. Maybe you're using the KFUO app or some other podcasting app, or maybe it's some way I don't even know how you're listening. I don't know. Maybe you're bouncing satellite signals off of the moon. I don't care. Tell me how you're listening. I'm always interested. Well, let's get right into our discussion today. It's going to be on Job chapter 33. And to help us walk through it is the Reverend Jacob Herkamp. He's the pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Noblesville, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor Herkamp. Welcome back to the show.
Good morning. How are you guys doing?
Well, I'm doing better than I deserve. Just got done recording, actually, chapter 38. So I already got to see a little bit of God's response coming up pretty soon. Of course, I'm familiar with it before, but it's always interesting whenever I have to record out of order. It's sometimes hard to get my mind back straight because here we are long before Job has gotten an answer from God in any way. Job has already quieted up, and now we have Elihu speaking his mind. It's been a wild ride so far. How often have you taught Job, or is that a book that you go to often in your ministry?
I have not ever taught Job. in the way that we are working through it with the radio show. But I have been entering Job a lot more in the last 12 months, for sure, in dealing with various pastoral care situations and the like. And I must say, Elihu has plenty to say, and I'm looking forward to diving into that and letting the readers, I guess, kind of decide whether or not what he says is true, if he is bringing something new to the conversation or if he is piling on Job just like the other friends. What is so interesting and telling to me, and the reason I say it's up to the readers to decide whether or not Elihu has something new to add, is that Job does not ever address him, nor does God address Elihu. I've heard both sides. Is Elihu just a young guy who doesn't deserve a response, or is he a true messenger from God himself? And so we'll get to dive into that, those questions today, and I'm looking forward to it.
And that is interesting because, you know, he comes on the scene and he's basically says, okay, I'm young. You guys are old. I get it. I was timid because you guys, well, my goodness, you know, you're so old. He says, let days speak and many years teach wisdom. I think he was being more respectful than I'm letting on. But still, he kind of just says, all right, boomers, you guys have had your chance. It's my turn. And so you raise an interesting question, and that is, as we hear from Elihu, is he as righteous yet misguided as Job? Is he as, misguided and wants to help their friend but misses the theology completely like his friends? Or is this a voice that we should listen to and go, okay, this is the truth? I'm going to suspect it's somewhere in the middle, but we're going to find out as we read it and continue to hear. So here it is. We ended last week with Job chapter 32, pardon me, with verse 31, and he says, I will not show partiality to any man or use flattery toward any person, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. And then he continues into our lesson today. But now hear my speech, O Job, and listen to all my words. Behold, I open my mouth, the tongue in my mouth speaks, my words declare the uprightness of my heart. And what my lips know, they speak sincerely. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Answer me, if you can, set your words in order before me. Take your stand. Behold, I am toward God as you are. I too was pinched off from a piece of clay. Behold, no fear of me need terrify you. My pressure will not be heavy upon you. Surely you have spoken in my ears, and I have heard the sound of your words. You say, I am pure, without transgression. I am clean, and there is no iniquity in me. Behold, he finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches all my paths. Behold, in this you are not right. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. That's the end of verse 12. So Elihu, it's kind of interesting because, you know, Job is demanding answers from God, and having just recently recorded this morning the episode that's coming up when God speaks, I have to tell you, I hear the parallel here. He says, listen to all my words. I open my mouth. He says, answer me if you can. But this is Elihu talking. That's the stuff that God's going to say later. That's kind of interesting. I didn't notice that until now. What do you make of it?
Yeah, right. And it's in 32, he shows up on the scene, and I'm forgetting what his name could possibly mean. Elihu, son of Barakel. The name Barakel means God has blessed. So it's kind of interesting that you have. It's about the only Hebrew name, if I understand correctly. Elihu is about the only Hebrew name that we have in this book of the friends. Just interesting to have that little tidbit. And in verse 4, actually in verse 3, he starts there, "My words declare the uprightness of my heart, and what my lips know, they speak sincerely." He's speaking of the validity of his words, claiming his claiming to be pure. There, that word seems to have that that idea. And I'm in my own study of this. I asked, "Well, is Elihu acting or claiming to be an agent of God?" Verse 4 kind of leads in that direction. "The Spirit of God has made me." And the breath of the Almighty, the Ruach of Shaddai, if you will, the Spirit. So you have the Ruach El has made me, and then the breath of Shaddai gives me life. So you have a Genesis 2:7 kind of reference recalling there in that verse. And so certainly appears to be that Elihu thanks himself in this way. Verse 5, really it's that, like you said, "Answer me if you can." Prepare to take a stand is the more looking at the direct Hebrew. The English gives us a pretty good rendering, but it's more like, "Prepare before me to take a stand." He's given, or Elihu gives him the opportunity to respond, but throughout this entire thing, Elihu does not really expect a response because he thinks he's so right that Job doesn't have a leg to stand on. There's nothing that Elihu is going to say, right, that he thinks he's going to say that Job can come back and rebuttal. So that's kind of an interesting thing as we keep going. Mm-hmm.
I want to highlight something you said, because you talked about how, you know, here he is, he's speaking, he's saying, "Make a stand." And we're trying to figure out whether or not what Elihu is saying. And it was interesting. I forgot about his name. Of course, his name, Elihu, you're right. It is different. It means "He is my God." And then Barak El, of course, "God blesses." But yeah, so this Hebrew guy, Yahweh is his God. He, you know, or God is his God, really, Elihu. Barak El, "God blesses," Elohim. So here's a guy who has a Hebrew name, and he's speaking about creation. Verse 8 of the last chapter, he says, "But it is the Spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. It's not the old who are wise, nor the aged." So, you know, I think I read that first as a defense of his own youth, basically saying, you know, true wisdom doesn't come necessarily from being old, but rather from God. But when you brought up here that he's also speaking about creation, verse 33, also verse 4, or chapter 33, also verse 4, "The Spirit of God has made me," as you were pointing out, "and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." So I don't know if that determines whether or not he is saying that his words are directly from God yet, but at the same time, he does acknowledge that God is the one who created all things. And so when he says, "Answer me," and it connects me all the way to 38, when God demands Job to stand and dress like a man and answer him, he also goes into creation talk. So there's a lot of talk about creation and God being in control of it and God being over it and God being wiser than our wisdom. It does feel like that, though, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels like we're just up against creation and we don't understand what's going on. And we have to remember, as he says here, that it is God who gives life and takes it away, and also God who gives wisdom. So,
And it keeps going there in verse 6, right? Mm-hmm. Because it seems like, at least there, Elihu seems to be saying, "Well, Job, I'm like you. We're both of the same. We're both pinched off pieces of clay."
Right.
Again, going back to the fact that God is the one who is the shaper of the clay. And so you don't need to fear me. No fear of me need terrify you, he says, because I'm like you in that way. So
well, and what the, is, the first part? Well, let me say the first part of that's pretty interesting, though, because he says, I am toward God as you are. I, too, was pinched off from a piece of clay. So how do you interpret that toward God?
Yeah,
so, over and against is what a lot of guys do. What do you do?
Yeah, well, it's the Hebrew, if I'm reading the right section here. I am. Yeah, it's like I'm basically, I am like your mouth to God. So speaking in that same, having the same speech about God. Yeah, the Hebrew literally says, I am like your mouth to God. So the question is Elihu saying, well, you know, in the first part of the book of Job, where Job is speaking about going and worshiping before the Lord, sacrificing before the Lord because his children may have sinned. Is that what Elihu is talking about? Or what words, what does it mean to be like your mouth to God? And it is really interesting. Is he trying to say it's establishing common ground? In that way, being we're both worshipers of the same God, possibly, probably, I'm guessing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's how
I think maybe he wrestles with God's will just as much as he does. It's like, because the other guys are coming to him from this position, a little bit of, well, I mean, they're equals, of course. And Elihu's being a lot more conciliatory because of Job's age and reputation. These other guys are, you know, they're being a little bit more open. They're ribbing him more. They're being a lot more harsh with their words. But the point is, it seems like he's coming in and saying, hey, I'm not going to sit here and act like I'm better than you, like these guys. In front of God, toward God, La El, I think is actually how it is, to God, I'm against God just like you are. Meaning, not that he doesn't like God, but rather, I'm in the same position as you are. Things happen and I don't quite understand them either. So I do think it's him trying to be conciliatory, trying to find common ground. Because, I mean, his very next thing is going to be criticizing his words. He's going to say, Job, listen, I'm the same way you are. We're cut from the same cloth, pinched from the same clay. I struggle with God as much as you do. You have no need to fear me. Obviously, I can't pressure or terrify you. Who am I? You're Job. But he says, but you're saying this. You're saying, Job, that you're pure, without transgression, that you're clean, and that there's no iniquity in you. But still, God finds occasions against you and counts you as his enemy and puts your feet in the stock. Your feet in the stocks and watches all your paths. He says, you're wrong. Verse 12, you're wrong. Behold, in this, you are not right. So I think he is trying to find common ground so that he says, I'm not coming at you as an equal. I'm genuinely coming at you as, you know, someone who recognizes your position. And I've been there just like you, but I'm sorry, buddy, you're wrong. You cannot say that God just randomly picks you because he just suddenly doesn't like you and you are not without sin. So that's what I hear, you know. Yeah. How much am I reading into that? Do you hear that too?
Well, so I did a little more digging into verse 8 there, where he says, surely you have spoken into my ears. I've heard the sound of your words. You say I am pure. That word for pure, zak, it's an adjective, Hebrew. That shows up 6 times in the book of Job, but funny enough, 5 of those show up in Job's accusers. So they are saying that to Job. The only time that Job uses it is in a hypothetical situation all the way back, where is it? He uses it one time. In 16:17, talking about his prayer being pure. But the other times are from Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, 6 times total. So Bildad first does this. If you are pure and upright, surely he will then rouse himself for you and restore your rightful habitation. And then Bildad again, speaking later in Job 25:5, uses that word concerning the stars. Behold, even the moon is not bright and the stars are not pure in his eyes. Zophar in 11:4, saying of Job, you say my doctrine is pure and I'm clean in God's eyes. Eliphaz in 15:5, behold, God puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. And then Elihu here in verse 8. So it's just kind of, I'm not wanting to push too hard. I think you can read what Job says, and you can understand him saying that he is innocent, and that's true, right? We know the rest being readers of the story rather than people who are just watching it play out. We have the full book, right? We have the full story. We know that there is nothing that Job has inherently done to make God his enemy. According to, because even God says that he is righteous, right, at the beginning, and the like.
So when he says that, you've heard you say, you know, or you say, quote, I'm pure without transgression, I'm clean, there's no iniquity in me. I mean, he does say that once, as you said, he uses that term once, but certainly Job has been, that's been his defense, though, is that in its general understanding, Job says, I am clean. So it's a good summary of his position. 16, as you said, he says, although there is no violence in my hands and my prayer is pure, he concludes. But back in 9, he says, I'm blameless. I loathe my life. He says, although that you know that I'm not guilty, there's none to deliver me out of your hand, speaking to God. I am a laughingstock to my friends, he says in 12. I who called God and he answered me. I'm a just and blameless man. I'm a laughingstock. And of course, he's going to go over and over. He does that a lot. So yeah, I think he's summarizing his words. He's like, you're acting like you're all, we might say, oh, high and mighty, or, you know, holy, or, you know, holier than thou or whatever. But yeah, he's saying, you say that, and you're saying that God's just finding occasions against me. And we hear that today, too. People say, you know, I just don't think God likes me. I have all these bad things happening in my life. I just feel like he's picking on me. So that's what he hears in Job's voice, too. But goodness gracious, Job is not like, you know, he's left his coffee on top of his car and he got to work late. I mean, he really has been through the ringer. So it's a little almost disingenuous just to be like, oh, you complain about God. What do you have to complain about? Well, a lot. But again, it's not because he's pure, though.
Yeah. And it's the, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying. I was just looking that up a little bit more, and it was just how it was said. Right. You know, we would probably not want, in our conversations today, we would probably want to say, if I'm understanding you correctly, this is what I'm like, is this, would this be a correct statement? You know, if I restate what I've heard, you know,
we've all been taught kind of to reflect thing, right? back, right?
Yeah.
Reflect back what they say. Yep.
Yeah. So anyways, I think it's a fine summary of what he is facing. And then to, you get the right there. He also has the whole, like, he is seems to have found Job's official complaint in verse 10. Right. He, God, finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. That's Job's biggest complaint the entire time. Why is God doing this to me? Why is this? This is heaping up undeserved punishment on me. And Job 13, 24, could probably ring in people's ears as well. If those people who are those listeners who hear all of this, that's back to back to back. 13:24 says, why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? You will frighten the driven leaf and pursue. Will you frighten a driven leaf and pursue a dry chaff? You write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. So there you have, like, Job's words coming out. He is a sinner. He has iniquities, right? He does acknowledge that there. But still, he is recognizing God as his enemy. And that's his biggest complaint. I think Elihu hits that spot very well. He hits the the middle of the bat, if you will. Mm-hmm. Baseball season.
He finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. Now, again, this is just the summary of it from Elihu, but notice he doesn't say that, you know, that even Job accused God of making him his enemy. In fact, that's where the confusion lies. I think Job's confusion is not that God doesn't necessarily have the right to do these things or even the ability to do these things. He would acknowledge that. And as you said, he also acknowledges that he's a sinner, at least in his youth. I think what Job is struggling with is things have been going well for so long. And, you know, especially if you are the type who's going to connect your behavior to the blessings to say, okay, well, when I do X, then good things happen. And last time I did Y, bad things happen. Well, that's how superstitions start. You talk about baseball and sports and stuff. You know, lots of superstitions. I wore my lucky hat when they last time they won, you know, whoever it is 50 years ago. So I have to wear it every one. But you don't see the disconnect. And the same here with Job. Like, you don't see the disconnect, Job. You admit that you are, at least some point in your life, a sinner. And then you admit that God can do what he wants. So he says in verse 12, you are not right in this. You are not right by all the things you say. I will answer you, God is greater than man. And that's where we're going to pick up with this text when we come back from our break. It's going to go into, you know, who do you think you are? But it's from Elihu's point of view, which is interesting. Like I said, having recently gone through when God will step up and say very similar things. But you're going to hear these things when we come back. The folks don't go anywhere. Pastor and I will see you on the other side.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
All right, welcome back, folks, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. My guest today is the Reverend Jacob Herkamp. He's the pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Noblesville, Indiana, and he's here walking us through Job chapter 33. And we finally made our way to chapter 33, verse 12, which we will pick up with now. So Elihu says to Job, "Behold, in this you are not right. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend against him, saying, he will answer none of man's words? For God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men while they slumber on their beds. Then he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings, that he may turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Man is also rebuked with pain on his bed and with continual strife in his bones, so that his life loathes bread and his appetite the choicest food. His flesh is so wasted away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. His soul draws near the pit and his life to those who bring death. If there be for him an angel, a mediator, one of the thousand to declare to man what is right for him, and he is merciful to him and says, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. Let his flesh become fresh with youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. Then man prays to God and he accepts him. He sees his face with a shout of joy and he restores to man his righteousness." All right, we're going to pause there. Lots of stuff was just covered, but let's head back to the top. So, yeah, why do you contend against God saying that he won't talk? One of the ways in which God speaks to men, Elihu reminds Job, is through dreams. So dreams and visions, something that we don't talk a lot about this side of Christ's return, since all that we need to know is revealed through Christ. But at the same time, it's a subject in Christianity, and certainly one here. What do you make of Elihu's reasoning, and how does that apply to us today?
It's a really good question. one that I had not thought much about while I was going to say and have noted down was he speaks of dreams and he speaks of pain, suffering, by ways that God speaks. But one that we would typically, as Lutherans, would say is that he speaks by his word, right? And Elihu does not bring that to bear as much, possibly through the dream. And it has to, I think it has to go back to the time on which this book is written, right? Or at least the story that it comes from, right? That it covers. I think Job is in the same time frame as Abraham, right? And we know that Abraham has dreams, and the Lord speaks in dreams to him. What is really neat, in verse 15, you have in a dream and a vision of the night when deep sleep falls on man. That is actually the deep sleep is the same sleep that is given to Adam when the Lord God takes from him a piece of his side and forms woman. It's also the same deep sleep that falls upon Abram when the Lord God makes with him the covenant, the smoking pot that goes through the entrails of the birds and the livestock. And then God speaks to him about what will happen to his people, to his children, as sojourners in the land and being in Egypt for that time. So I believe there's a connection all the way to Abraham there in that reminding Job, hey, remember Abraham? He had these, and it was via a deep sleep. So that's, I think that's good to recall. But I think it's also good for us to recall, we don't look to, and St. John in his epistle tells us to test the spirits, right? So if we have these dreams, the questions that we ought to be asking, how do they point us to Christ and his word and his sacraments? And if they don't do that, then we have a problem for us in now. Job, does that make sense?
I was going to say, but of course. And then like in Job's case, then, you know, do we have Elihu basically saying, well, maybe he has told you the answer in a dream and you just missed it? because, you know, when we think about the way God communicates with us, perspicuity is a really important thing. And that's just a term that means clarity, right? We're looking for the clarity of Scripture, which is what's amazing about the Bible, that is the written down testimony of God, because it's just interesting because we get to have arguments over different variations in the text, different manuscripts, the original languages, the history of how they're developed. And, you know, we're always seeking after the most clear confession of what God's word said in its original autographs when it was first written. With that said, though, we're not dealing with written things back then. So, you know, is he saying just like, hey, you maybe God spoke to you in a dream and you missed it? And I don't know. I mean, like, is that wise?
I don't think.
What do you think? Like, is he on the right track in terms of the way he's dealing with Job? And we know he's doing a more conciliatory job, but I don't know yet.
Yeah. Well, what is interesting is the way that he, verse 14 ends, speaks in one way and then two, though man does not perceive it. That word in Hebrew is sure or sure. And it kind of means to bend down low, to examine closely. And It could be said, well, is he accusing Job of not examining every aspect of his life in this way, right? And it could possibly be that, because here soon enough, he's going to do a few things or speak to Job in ways that sound very much like the other gentleman before him, saying or speaking about what happens to a man who is in pain and that kind of thing, and the like. And Job is certainly at that point.
I was going to say, more generally, then we could just say that it's not necessarily that he's claiming Job should have been listening to his dreams better, but that God's will is revealed to us in a bunch of different ways. And he mentions visions, because that is certainly something that God employs during this time. So, you know, maybe it's just one of many, like, you know, God has revealed this to you, but you're not looking in the right places. And perhaps that's the overarching message that we can pull out and then put into our time period, because the temptation is to say, okay, God speaks to us in a bunch of different ways. Job says it, it's chapter 33, it's the word of God right here. He's being scolded because he's not looking for God speaking in other ways. Therefore, the message is that today I need to look for God in all the different ways he speaks, which includes dreams and blah, 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 blah. I don't think that's what we can do, because the circumstances have changed. How God works in the world has changed a little bit in these last and latter days. He speaks to us only through his son, is the word, like you said. So there has to be a message, though. And so I think the message is, look for God's word where he promises to be. And back then, yeah, he did speak in a bunch of different ways. But for us today, maybe part of it, and please push back if you think maybe I've pushed you a little too far, but is that, Job, there are all kinds of ways in which God speaks to you. Instead of looking in any of those places, you've already decided that God just hates you. And so you're not even really seeking his will as much as you're just saying, he won't answer me. And well, then you list off all these ways. What do you think?
And I think, I don't think you're wrong. I think the issue also comes in, and Elihu doesn't address this here per se, but I think Job is asking the wrong questions, right? The answers, like, even when, and you know this because of Job wants a court date. He is reaving. He is contending with God. He is going to task. He's taking God to task or trying to. And when he quarrels, he is reaving. He is laying out a lawsuit, basically, against God. And some of it has to, like, the answer, the question that he's always asking is why, right? He's not always coming out saying it that exact way, but he wants the answer to why. And God will finally address him, but he still won't answer the question. Sorry to spoil things, but
right. Oh yeah, I've already told
God
him.
Doesn't,
right?
None yeah, of God doesn't. God doesn't yeah. actually answer. Does like Elihu going further down? You know, in this point, God doesn't have to answer you. If he doesn't want to, he doesn't have to, because he's God and you're a creature. Like, basically, I wrote down somewhere in my notes here that your lot in life is to really, Job, you should accept your lot and say, may I please have another? Because that's who God is, right? You're the creature. He's the creator. You're lucky that he has any affection towards you to some extent.
Well, and that's sort of that's where you're starting to recognize your true place before God. That's the Lenten message, isn't it?
Yeah.
Is that before God, who do you think you are? And that's going to be God's message too. Elihu's message also. Frankly, the friends had that core message in what they were saying too. You know, Job did mention, by the way, he did mention having troubling dreams too. Perhaps Elihu's bringing those up, because in 15 he says, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men while they slumber on their beds, God opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings, so that he may turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man, to keep his soul back from the pit, to keep his life from perishing by the sword. So, you know, perhaps Elihu's recalling for Job his own bad dreams, but then putting them in a new context. Like, what did those things terrify you away from doing? You know, God was looking out for you. The only problem with that, and I agree with that, I do think that's his message, but the problem with that is, well, yeah, Job was terrified in a dream, but his real life was worse. His real life is what he's really dealing with. And then we move into the actual suffering part, which I would say probably resonates with Job a little more than the other things. When he says in 19, man's rebuked also with pain on his bed and continual strife in his bones. Even Luther picked that language up to remind himself and others. In fact, well, quote, he says, we are reminded of our weaknesses in order that no matter how great the gifts that we have, we may not exalt ourselves, but can remain humble and fear God. From those who do not do this, he turns his face away, and trouble and perplexity follow. So Luther is laying on Job a little bit too, saying, well, you've forgotten to humble yourself before God, and perhaps that's why these things are continuing to happen to you.
And I'm going to push. I'm going to push. And I say this just because keep reading. I mean, we've read much of Job already. Job's biggest complaint isn't, I'm going to say it this way. He is complaining that look around, guys, look around, look and see, and there will be wicked people prospering. And if everything that you say is correct, why aren't they as bad off as me? The prosperity of the wicked is not being addressed. And we need to understand that there is that aspect that Job is saying, this is another big complaint. Like if I'm supposed to be facing this suffering, okay. Right. But you can't tell me that I'm worse off than the wicked. I mean, like, does that make sense? Like, well, yeah, everybody is saying you've done something horribly wrong. You need to repent. And he's like, okay, that's if I've done something wrong, I will repent. I want to be instructed. I want to know what I've done wrong. But why then are these wicked, evil people that we know are wreaking havoc in the world and causing all kinds of problems and destruction and that kind of thing? Why aren't they facing something like this? Are they so far gone that God doesn't care? To the point of allowing them to prosper and whatever.
It reminds me a little bit too, I think, of a line that people often get a little wrong, and they'll say, well, God will never give us anything that we can't handle. You know, they'll say God will never give us anything. He doesn't think
more than we can bear.
More than we can bear. Yes. We love it. Which, while the words can be construed that way, the message of that particular passage, of course, is that, God is there with us. He does provide ways of escape. Primary way of escape from most of the troubles in this life is through faith in Christ, yada, yada, yada. But that seems to be a little bit what's going on here to say, well, you know, he doesn't say this. All right, this is just me speculating. But it's almost like he's saying, well, you know, the rich and the wealthy, if he were answering his question directly, well, they don't suffer in the way you see, but they suffer in ways you don't see. Or he might say, yeah, but, you know, God disciplines the one he loves, and therefore he's trying to teach you or tell you something through these sufferings. So I think he's kind of addressing it in a roundabout way, just in terms of you keep talking about yourself sort of versus the wicked who seem to prosper, and perhaps Elihu's saying, yeah, but what you're forgetting is your place before God. So even if he's asking the wrong question of, you know, or even if the friends are trying to address the wrong questions of why is God making you suffer, when Job really wants to know why the wicked don't suffer, either way, Elihu, I think, is reminding him, well, don't worry about the other people. What about you before God? What about this is unfair to you? Because the reality is none of it's unfair. God is completely and wholly other. So I don't know. What do you think about that? The fact that he's trying to reorient it, Job's perspective.
Yeah, I think it's, I think you're onto something, and it's interesting, you know, ironically further down, Elihu actually says that, you know, tells, basically tells Job to say, I have, not receive what I have deserved. I asked you, how are you doing? And you said, better than I deserve. Well,
right.
That's true, right? Because exactly. of the state of original sin. We receive far greater than we deserve. Job is as well, Eliyahu, who is probably reorienting Job and us to not look to other people and measure ourselves against them and what God's doing with them or whatever. It's more, okay, where do I stand before God? And that's what is important. Job is certainly, I think Elihu brings that to bear more.
Let's focus a little bit though on the mediator language, because I think that's going to be important to cover.
Yeah, we need to keep
dancing around. If there be for him an angel as he draws near to the pit, if there be for him an angel, a mediator, one of the thousand, to declare to man what is right for him, and he is merciful to him, and says, et cetera, et cetera. I found a ransom. Hey, we're talking about mediators and ransoms and rejoicing. I mean, obviously it's Jesus, but does Job get that? Does Elihu, does anybody at this time see this as a foretelling of the Messiah that's to come, or are we reading that back into it?
I read a couple of different commentaries on this, it seemed as if it's more like they understood him getting into the bigger idea. It's a big if thought because of how it's structured. The Hebrew starts with the word im. So if there be, so this is kind of like, this is kind of crazy talk per se. But it is quite amazing to think about there. Over against God and the executioner, verse 22, stands an angel, a malach, who serves as the mediator. According to Elihu, that's extremely rare for such a mediator to exist, hence one out of a thousand. But I want to go and say, obviously, if Elihu is wrong, right? If what he is saying here is wrong, for much of his monologue, if you will, much of his speech, if he is wrong for much of his speech, he is right here about there is a mediator who does speak rightly. So this is correct to say that there is a mediator. It's not an if, there is a mediator who declares right. What is right, and then speaks to him. Who is the him? He speaks to God on man's behalf. Deliver him from going down into the pit to the pit is Sheol. I have found a ransom. I have found a kafar for him. And that is directly related to Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. So I have found a ransom. I have found a ransom, or I have found atonement for him. A payment to avoid the impending punishment. Obviously that's what our Lord Jesus Christ does. So I don't know if, reading, does Elihu necessarily believe that to be true? I can't say, right? But certainly what he speaks about here, about a mediator, the possibility of a mediator existing, obviously does, because we have Christ Jesus, the Son of God, in the flesh for us, right? We know the full story. We live on this side of the cross and the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And it is him, it is to him that we look and wait for, and he speaks to us that we are delivered then from death to life. And then by him, we are able to see God face to face. And we see God face to face in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we are restored to what the Aaronic benediction is, right? Which is why we in the Lutheran circles always close our services with the Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his countenance and give you his peace. Life only happens, like good life only happens, when the Lord's face shines upon us, right? And God's face shines upon us in his mercy and grace for the sake of the Son who became flesh and blood for us to be the perfect mediator, the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And it's through him that we have received grace and pardon, forgiveness and life.
And look, and just look at how Elihu describes the transformation post being redeemed, post redeemer, right? His flesh becomes fresh with youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. I mean, that just that image for Job and what he's going on and what's going on in him right now. Man, this idea of he's just leaping for joy, his body is back. He doesn't struggle to breathe. Perhaps even his whole family. He's just thinking about just the joy. And then it says in 26, then man prays to God and he accepts him. He sees his face with a shout of joy. So I need a little help here, though. So then man prays to God and God accepts man. And then man sees God's face with a shout of joy. And then God restores man to his righteousness. I'm moving the subjects back and forth. Does the Hebrew indicate anything there to help us understand who those pronouns are supposed to be applying to? Because it makes a little bit of a difference. If you haven't looked into it, sorry for putting you on the spot. But what do you think? Because what I'm trying to avoid is this idea that somehow man has to then take an extra step to accept God. Isn't this really about God accepting man because of the work of the Redeemer?
Yes.
But then who's making the shout of joy? I suppose man.
Yeah. Isn't it fun?
Yeah, exactly.
And the man prays to God. Let me see that. Yep. I'm trying to read Hebrew quickly, so my apologies. I'll have to get back. I'm sorry.
Restores to man his righteousness.
He restores to man his righteousness. That's too far. To God. Oh, I don't think. Okay. Verse 26 does not appear. Don't get me wrong. I'm not. Mm-hmm. There is no, like when we have in. So for our listeners, verse 26 does not appear to have a noun subject. There's no subject noun here. Mm. Hebrew technically does not require us to have a noun subject or a subject noun for our sentences because the verb connotes the person. So you can have a first person singular, first person plural, second person singular. You get the idea. Third person. Our verb in 26 would be translated. He prays. There is no. I believe in 26. What happens is that you have there. Then man prays to God. Right. Mm-hmm, well, that's right, not what the Hebrew says. It just says he prays to God, which. I mean, it would make more sense. The pronoun referent would be back to this man, right? To let his flesh become fresh with youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. It seems that it would be the man. So that's it, right? But it's just he prays to God and he sees with his face a shout of joy. So I don't think the ESV is wrong to put then man, but I just want to tell our listeners it does not exist in the Hebrew itself.
It seems like the seeing whose face is a little bit more debated because of the reasons you just said in terms of it not being super clear. Well, we do have Psalm 17 that says, I'll behold your face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied. I mean, there's other places in the scripture that we talk about beholding God's face in joy. So I think that's where we would bring that in. I tell you what, we have a few more verses I want to get under our belt before we wrap things up. This is just 27 through 33 as we literally have like about 1 minute. So here we go. He sings before men and he says, I sinned and perverted what is right, and it was not repaid to me. He has redeemed my soul from going down to the pit, and my life shall look upon the light. Behold, God does all these things twice, three times with a man to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be lighted with the light of life. Pay attention, O Job. Listen to me. Be silent, and I will speak. If you have any words, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Be silent, and I will teach you wisdom. All right, so we end this section with Elihu, and we'll pick back up with it tomorrow. But he basically tells him, Job, you need to pay attention and not talk so I can speak. But if you have anything to say, then I want you to speak, but don't. So I want you to listen to me because I'm going to teach you wisdom. Do you have anything to say? Yeah. And then it continues, and Elihu answers and says he keeps on going. So I don't know. I don't know what to make of that. What do you think?
No, it's youthful vigor, right?
There you go.
And it's great, but it's I really love that section before, right? Where, you know, I've sinned and perverted what was right and was not repaid to me. That's exactly what we get to say, right? That's our confession about the gospel. God gives us what we do not deserve. He does not give us destruction and condemnation, and he gives us that which was not earned by us. He gives us salvation earned for us by the mediator, Christ Jesus. And indeed, he has redeemed my soul from going down into the pit, just like he redeemed Christ's from seeing the decay in Psalm 16, right? And my life shall look upon the light. How wonderful is that? And why does God do this? He continues to bring us back. He brings us back. He brings us to repentance. He brings us to shuv. He shuves us. He repents us from the pit in order that we have the light of life. And John tells us what the light of life is. The Word made flesh, Jesus himself. So we are lighted with the light of him.
Well, friends, we have a couple more days. In fact, the rest of the week is going to be all dedicated to Elihu's speech here. So we're going to pick it up tomorrow with the very next chapter and Pastor Brandon Metcalf. But until then, I'd like to thank my guest, the Reverend Jacob Herkamp, pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Noblesville, Indiana, for being on the show. Thank you very much, brother.
God be with you. Thank you.
And thanks, folks, for you listening, too. So join us tomorrow. And until then, may God's peace and blessings be with all of you as we pray. Father, keep us in thy strong word.